All right, I shall answer the questions for discussion first. After that, I shall answer the extra questions. If someone says to you that if you do not attend church on Sunday, you are not born again, what would your response be? Please explain. It all depends on a case-by-case basis why a person does not attend church on Sunday. If a person does not attend church on Sunday because he does not believe that attending church makes any difference, that it is not a biblical concept, then you have to find out more. That person could very well not be born again. Because one of the first signs of a person who is not born again or wayward or wants to give up his faith is to not attend church. I know of someone who was brought up in church. That person was very active in church, plays the piano, was a leader in the fellowship, even composed a few Christian songs. Very active in church camps and many activities, topped the class in Sunday school. But subsequently, that person slowly drifted away from church after started university life in NUS. And then by the time the person graduated, the person repudiated Christ and said that her life as a Christian had been one big gigantic mistake. The person is now an open, confessing, self-confessed lesbian. Okay, so it all started with her absentee from attending church on Sunday. So a lot depends on why the person doesn't want to attend church. It is a very telltale sign about the person's spiritual state or condition. Because attending church on Sunday is not like attending Christmas praise service or watch night service. Christmas praise service, watch night service, Easter service, they are all the traditions of the church. Some churches do not practice them. There are some churches who do not have watch night service. It is a very distinctive practice, I believe, of the BP churches. My previous church never had any watch night service. So if I do not attend Christmas praise service or watch night service or Easter service, it is not the same as not attending the Lord's Day service or Sunday service. That is commanded by God as part of the Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath day holy. So therefore, this question is asked with that perspective in mind to help us realize the seriousness of attending church on Sunday. It can be a very clear telltale sign that the person could very well be not born again. However, there are people who may not be able to attend church, and I know that there are some churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, where they make attending church part of their sacraments. And therefore, attending church is one way of adding to what Christ has done, whereby attendance of church, keeping the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, water baptism, all these are part and parcel of salvation. If you do not do this, you are not safe. Believing in Christ is not enough. You have to add all these into your day-to-day life. And that's why many of these churches have full attendance, because it is part and parcel of salvation by works. So you have to deal with this on a case-by-case basis. So if it is a cult and they tell you that if you don't attend church on Sunday, you're not born again, that is wrong. But when a person who does not attend church, you have to find out seriously the reason why the person does not want to attend church and deal with it on a case-by-case basis, and you're going to be able to find the kind of conclusion. Like the example, the person was not born again. In other cases, the person is backsliding. So deal with it on a case-by-case basis. Any follow-up question on this? Number two. If you do not attend the church's Christmas praise service or the watch night service, and someone says to you that you have sinned against God, what would your response be? Now, the teaching, of course, is found in Romans chapter 14. Right? God knows that when the Christians are from Gentile nations, different nations will have different cultures, different ways of worship, and promoting Christianity. Different. But there will be a lot of similarities, but there will be differences. The Chinese-speaking church like to observe the first day of the Lunar New Year before they go visitation, before they go to family members' home. This is their culture and practice. We who worship in the English congregation, we do not do that. They do that. That's fine if they want to do it. Now, Romans 14 tells us, verse 5, one man esteem one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So what it means is simply this. The key evaluation of whether observing the Christmas praise service or watch night service or Easter service, whether it is God honoring or Lord, is the phrase unto the Lord. So the manner we keep it is very important. Now, if a person says, I don't believe in Christmas and I do not want to attend Christmas service, that's fine. You don't want to, but you do not spread the word in the church that practices this and tell people it is a transgression. If you do that, you will be charged with sowing seeds of discord. And then you will be disciplined. Not for not attending the Christmas praise service, but for sowing seeds of discord. You know when you join this church, this is the practice of the church. And based upon God's word, if this church regard Christmas as an observance of the birth of Christ as part of their church culture, you join this church with open eyes, and this is a church culture, and so you participate. If you do not want to participate, don't dissuade others from participating. And so if you do not want to participate, then we will have to ask you another question. We who keep this day as unto the Lord, for you who do not want to keep the Christmas praise service, what are you doing that evening? Is it being kept as unto the Lord? Now, if it is not kept as unto the Lord, and because you are convicted that you should not attend Christmas praise service, and the way that you do not want to keep it as unto the Lord is to do something that is purely secular and carnal and may not be even be wholesome, then you have transgressed. Not because you did not attend, but because you did not attend and did something else that is not unto the Lord. And therefore, it becomes a transgression and a sin against the Lord. Did I answer it clearly? Any follow-up questions? Number 3, if someone says to you that since water baptism does not save, it does not want to be baptized, what would your counsel be? Water baptism does not save, and you are right. But water baptism is a sacrament, and it is the first command that Jesus asked all believers to obey. Not so much as a part of your salvation, but it is very, very important as part of your public confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And so the question we need to ask you is, why do you not want to be baptized? Jesus commands all believers to be baptized in order to tell the whole world, especially your family members and friends, that now you have accepted Christ as Lord and as your Savior. He is now your Lord and you belong to Him. And you are to live a life according to Holy Scriptures as a testimony that you are a Christian. Now, if you do not want to do so because you do not want them to know that you're a Christian, then that is a transgression. The Bible tells us the moment you become a Christian, you have to be baptized. For believers' baptism, it is a public confession and declaration of the inward faith. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you afraid? Then the Bible tells us in Revelation, the fearful will not inherit in the kingdom of heaven, but they will be found in the lake of fire. So do not be a coward. Be obedient to God's word. That is the evidence of someone who is born again. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. You are a Christian when you do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says so in Matthew 7 verse 21. And the will of God the Father in heaven is revealed to us on earth in the Holy Scriptures. And the first thing that a child of God must desire to do after salvation is water baptism. Okay? Extra questions. What time do I stop? Some short answers, some long. Maybe about 7 or 8. Huh? Sorry? Okay, three, huh? If Elijah and Enoch did not see death, then what kind of body do they have now? They have the same body as all believers who have died in Christ, in spirit only. Okay? In spirit only. They did not see death, doesn't mean that they carry this mortal body into heaven. They cannot precede Christ and be given the glorified body, because the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruit. That means Christ must be the first one to receive the glorified body, the firstborn of the dead, the resurrected, glorified body dead. Okay? So, Elijah and Elisha, they are also in heaven, but only in spirit form. Could you please briefly explain the first principle doctrines noted in Hebrews 6? Now, this is a little tricky. How to briefly explain? I don't know what you mean by briefly explain. How brief do you want me to explain? Because if I explain, it will have to be long, cannot be brief. Because there are quite a lot of them. Okay, I've written for the elders page every single segment. So for example, do not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So I've written an article about, what, 3-4 pages on that. Another one, of faith toward God, also a few pages. Doctrine of baptisms, also a few pages. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So I do not know what you mean by briefly explain. Now these are all the aspects of the gospel, that of the gospel message that pertains to salvation. First principle doctrines. The foundation that you must nail down, because if you are not born again, all the other doctrines will not be understood by you. You can only understand the rest of the doctrines if you are first born again. That's why it is called the first principle. Without salvation, the Bible is a closed book. You have to believe in Christ. That's why it's called the first principle doctrine. Which aspect do you want me to elaborate on? Which one? Baptisms? So you have water baptism. And underwater baptism, you have infant baptism and believer's baptism. And then you have the baptism when a person becomes a believer, where the Bible says the moment you accept Christ as Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize us, as what the charismatics have been promoting and propagating. Jesus Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, and the moment you have the Holy Spirit in you, then only you are born again. Now, these are all the doctrine of baptisms. And then you have the faith toward God, and that will be subjective faith, which is the individual faith that God gives to us as a gift to help us believe in Christ. And then there's the objective faith, which is the Word of God itself, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's Christian faith, Christianity. And so regarding this faith, it is a gift from God. The faith that God gives to us is like a man who reaches out his hand to take the living water that will quench his thirsty soul. So faith, for example, let me ask you a question. Is it true for me to say that we are saved by faith? Are we saved by grace or saved by faith? Huh? What? Oh, we are saved by grace through faith. So we are not saved by faith. Are we saved by faith or are we saved by grace? Or are we both? We are saved by? Saved by grace through faith. So we are not saved by faith. Are we saved by faith? Both are correct. Because you're going to find both of them mentioned in the Bible. Okay? Like for example, the actual saving is we are saved by grace through faith. And the grace there is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Right? We are saved by grace through faith. But in the book of James, how do we appropriate this grace? Is it by works that we appropriate this grace, or is it by faith that we appropriate this grace? In the book of James, under that particular context, are we saved by works or by faith? In that context, the answer is by faith. You follow? So it is the exercise of faith that we appropriate this grace. We do not get the grace that saves us by works. You follow? So it depends on which context. That's why you see all this doctrine of faith, faith toward God. So you have to study all this to make sure that your faith and your understanding of it is clear and proper. And there's a lot to this. These are very, very big doctrines. And so you have to understand it deep enough not to be shaken. There is no way we can understand all these doctrines so completely, so comprehensively, that we don't need to understand it anymore. But you have to know it well enough, all these different aspects, not to be shaken when Satan or anyone else attack your faith, your salvation. You follow? That's why this is called first principle. And once you are certain and sure that you are truly born again, then you build on top of this foundation other doctrines. The Bible tells us that once your foundation is in Christ, your Christian life above is the building. 1 Corinthians. The Bible talks about the judgment that Jesus Christ will use. Every believer's life will be made up of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. The question is whether it will be more wood, hay, and stubble or more gold, silver, precious stone. If that part of our lives is made up of wood, hay, and stubble, the fire will destroy it. But you will not lose your salvation because your foundation is Christ. That is the first principle doctrine. How you build your life, that is your life of witness on top of that, that will be tested by fire. And then after that, God will reward us accordingly. Okay? Third question. This one has three parts. How do you talk to a Christian brother or sister who has lost a loved one who is a non-Christian? Now, this is a very common experience back home in Singapore when we visit church members whose loved ones passed away who is not a Christian. And so we share with the person and ask the person whether the person has shared the gospel with the loved one. If the person has shared the gospel with the loved one and the loved one did not openly accept Christ, we will share with the person that salvation is of the Lord. Your duty is to share the gospel. And whether the person, your father, your mother, your brother, your uncle who has passed away, whether they actually believe or not, is now in God's hands. Now, that's what we will say. However, to all the family members who are now still alive without Christ, you must now pray for them and be more earnest in your witness and your testimony toward them, to share with them. You may not have been as urgent toward your dad who has now passed away, for example, but now you have to learn from this experience and be more prayerful and be more urgent in your sharing and your witness for Christ toward your remaining family members who are not believers. That's what I would say. That's what we have said on a few occasions to members of our congregation whose loved ones have passed away, who have been given the gospel and who did not openly accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. Number two, at what point do you draw the line between doing your job and doing wrong? For example, selling alcohol, tobacco, condoms at a supermarket as a clerk. Why do you ask me all these questions? At what point do you draw the line between doing your job and doing wrong? You see, if you are at a supermarket where they sell all these stuff, alcohol, tobacco, and condoms, and if your conviction is that you are very uncomfortable, change job. Change job, because I will be hard pressed to sell alcohol to that person, even though there may be many other products that are there. I would tell my supervisor, please do not put me in this place where I work, where I have to sell all this product. You have to draw that, you have to tell them. Because you have to tell them that if you put me there and somebody wants to buy this thing from me, I'm not going to sell them. You have to tell them. I would. Now, if you're a hard worker, if you're diligent, and you know that God is the one who has put you in the workplace, and your duty is not to compromise or witness, then He will take care of you. Right? You may think that it is impossible, but it is not impossible with God, because that's what Daniel did. He put his foot down. He went against the trend. The trend was, you are a slave. The propaganda of the Babylonian Empire is, New name, new education, new lifestyle. You have to eat food offered to idols. Daniel say, no, you can change my name, but you cannot change me. You can give me an education, your Babylonian education, but you can force me to believe what I know is incorrect. But when you change my lifestyle, that would affect my testimony, and that I cannot do. And so he stood his ground. Now, the consequence could be death, but he had to put his life in God's hands. And so he proposed, you let us eat green and drink water for the next 10 days. And if our demeanor does not change, then please let us continue. And so they accepted, or the one in charge accepted his proposal. And then after 10 days, his demeanor was far better than those who ate the king's food. And then they let Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to continue to keep their testimony and their witness. What happened? God intervened. That's what the Bible says. God intervened. So by faith, you have to trust the Lord. Same thing for us when we work in the firm, an architectural firm. We have to tell our boss if I need to, if my boss ever get the job to design or renovate a Chinese temple. I will tell him in no uncertain terms that I cannot be involved in this project. I can do other projects, but not this one. So in the shop, I can sell all the other products, but these products, I'm afraid I cannot sell. So please, I love to work here. I will do my best, and I have been working very hard. But these products are against my conviction. I'm sorry, I cannot sell them. Please allow me to sell other products except these. Tell them. What's the worst thing that can happen? You get sacked, and God will open the door and find you another job which will be better. Trust Him. It's a matter of faith. Right? You cannot compromise, no matter what. Do you have a rough list of biblical reference for all Christians should know and memorize in order of priority or frequency? I'm not sure I understand this question. Do you have a rough list of biblical reference all Christians should know and memorize in order of priority and frequency? I do not have, you know. But you want to know what I memorize, I can tell you. But what the list is, I do not know what your problem is, you see. Right? I mean, it's very hard. I don't know what your problem is. Some of the verses I like to memorize would be Psalm 1 and Psalm 23. Okay, because Psalm 1 is a psalm that helps me understand what a holy life is. Okay, so Psalm 1. And so sometimes when the mind goes crazy or wander into the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, I will recite Psalm 1 and other psalm and other verses that will help me. And so you could ask yourself, what exactly is your struggle? And so know what your struggle is. Look for the Bible verses that will help you overcome those struggles, because the Bible tells us if you nip it in the bud, stop it in your mind, stop the sin at the lust level, it will not have the grievous consequence of the real actualization of the sin. So nip it in the bud by recitation of God's word. But even as you memorize, make sure you understand correctly what you are memorizing. Because if you memorize and you do not understand it correctly, you're going to apply it wrongly. All right, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, right? A very common verse. Now you memorize it, and then you try to run the 100-meter race in school. I can do all things. You're no way going to run under 10 seconds the way you are, the way you have trained. You cannot do all things. You cannot run under 10 seconds. No matter how you run, 24 seconds. 100 meters, that is fast, right? Very fast for an old man. You see, so you have understand it according to its context. Now, the context is about whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, I know how to conduct myself. That's the context. So I know how to abase, I know how to abound. That's what Paul says. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So whatever the external circumstances might be, whether I am seated in front of a big buffet table with a lot of food, I know how to conduct myself. If I'm languishing in prison with nothing to eat, I also know how to conduct myself. Now that's the context. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Okay, know the memorize, understand, and then obey. Three questions. Stop. Okay.